Let's go ahead and we're going to jump right on in. Due to the preacher this morning, which he's fired, I was going to make a joke. Due to the length that he took, he cut my time tonight in half. We're going to wrap up. There's not a great deal to deal with tonight concerning wrapping up this thought. I know there's probably a lot more we could look at. But there's one more area that I believe it is necessary to look at concerning our witness. And we're in this the series that we've been doing for quite some time now on pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ, trying to and seeking to grow as we are commanded to grow and mature as a child of God, not being babes in Christ, not being those that would be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rooted and grounded and solid as a child of God, not just a baby, and growing and maturing in areas of my life. And the evidence of that growth and maturing, you reach a point where there are different things we learn and different things that that we grow into, you might say, that would have been too much to handle early on. Paul, I believe it was, talked about that and how he had, if I'm wrong in the person, you just remind me, but how he had a desire to feed meat, but he could not feed them meat because they were still struggling with milk. And we're not supposed to be, as the Bible does say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. I mean, that is the starting point. I mean, we're to desire the Word of God so much that it's almost like a newborn baby desiring the milk and nutrients that it needs. But we're not supposed to stay babies. We know that. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to grow in grace. And as we grow, we've gone through many things. I'm not going to rehearse all the different things we've looked at, but we've been looking at reaching the point where it becomes in our life an evident need to grow and increase in the entire purpose of why I'm left here. To grow and increase in why God allows me to know Christ as my Savior, but not take me out as soon as I get that settled. He left me here with a purpose. He left you here with a purpose. And as we mature and as we grow, we learn how to increase our witness. Now, may I say this, kind of to preface everything, someone who newly gets saved and has a, not everybody gets a massive zeal, but I have been around several that get saved. It's such a life-changing experience for them to realize that they have a hope for eternity now. They have hope for life now. Everything is so different. The darkness they were in is now been shattered, and everything's like brand new, like a blind person for the first time having sight, and everything is just in awe. Wow! Whoa! Hey! Wow! I mean, they can't, they come to church and I was, oh, this is amazing. Whereas just prior to that, they would have said, church. Who needs that stuff? They get around God's people and are like, man, this is exciting. What's really sad is they get around Christians who've been saved for a long time and they say, don't worry, it'll pass. Or you just hold on, don't worry, you'll get over it. Well, as we said before, I certainly hope not. Probably the biggest struggle that most of us have that have been saved for any length of time, especially if you've been raised around the truth, is if we're not careful, it gets old. It gets humdrum. It's just the norm. I mean, we could just about, a preacher starts preaching. If you've been around preaching long enough, a lot of times a preacher starts preaching, your mind all night, I bet you I know where he's going with that one. Now, sometimes we think he's going a certain way and he takes a left turn and we're like, wait a second. But if we're not careful serving God, I told a group of young people at a Christian school, I said this, and it can be taken wrong if you're not listening to what's said, but I told them, I said, being raised in a godly home your entire life, being raised in a good, godly, Bible-preaching church and Sunday school, every teen department, you name it, and being brought up in a Christian school environment where you have chapel constantly and you have Bible classes and you have being raised with all these things 24/7 can be one of the most dangerous things for you. Now, some people say, oh, how dare you tell somebody that? That's the best thing for them. Hold on, hold on. To finish the statement. If your heart is not right. Because if your heart is not right, what you learn in that immersed environment of Scripture is you become a professional at appearing to listen while having it turned off. You become a professional at having the appearance of desire while actually having no desire whatsoever. You know how to look good, sound good, act good at the right times, places, and areas. You know all the words to use. You know all the right phrases to say. You have all the right timings for everything because you've been raised with it. But if your heart is not right, all it does is it teaches you to be a fake. And you can convince everybody that you're a good kid. While deep down inside, you just can't wait to graduate and get out of this and you're gone because your heart doesn't care about it. Now, I say all that for the very purpose of understanding when you're raised and you've been around it and you've been in it for a long time. If we're not careful, we can become so callous to the very thing that used to thrill us. We can become so calloused to the daily routine of being a Christian that we forget the spectacular aspect of a Savior who would care for me and give me the opportunity to then tell others about that same blessed hope. If we're not careful, if the heart is not right, all we learn is how to be a fake. Now you say, how can you prove that? I could take you down my own life. I speak from personal experience. Preacher's kid. Principal's kid. Homeschooled most of my life and then put in Christian school. Got suspended. And that close from kicked out. Because I knew how to do everything just right. But by the way, it finally catches up. And so what I say all of that just to come to an understanding that we're dealing with increasing in our witness. Why is it so hard for the child of God to be a real, genuine, active witness that is thrilled at the opportunity to share the gospel? When was the last time that we were on pins and needles? I just can't wait until God puts somebody in my path and I can tell them about Jesus. When was the last time we went to town and you had the spiritual gun out in your mind? You know, you had the scope on them. Which one? Beep, 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 beep. Aha! That's the one I'm going after. When was the last time that we went with a hunger and desire, and everyone we looked at, we're like, okay, Lord, is that the one? Is that the one? Is that the one? Is that the one? Oh, there's one. I'm going to witness. Now, again, you can't be all zeal and no wisdom. I mean, that's the person that goes to Walmart with tracts and chases people around the aisles trying to give them one. That's a whole bunch of zeal with not a whole lot of wisdom, okay? If you want to get kicked out of a place, be obnoxious. But when was the last time that we had such a desire because it was fresh and new? You see someone who gets saved and God changes their life and boy, they are just on pins and needles about every little thing they can do. Now, may I say at first, some of them would be a little timid about trying to share it because it's still new to them. And then there are those who should be a little timid about trying to share it because, whoa, okay. I mean, they're they're ready to go. And literally, I knew the one guy, I believe it was my dad, had the experience of working with one time. And he was literally ready to take a gun with him and pull that out and say, if I was to use this gun and send you into eternity, would you know where you're going? I mean, that's not a good idea, okay? Zeal! Excitement! Well, preacher, I want them to see how serious it is. Yes, but don't go to jail, okay? You might like the prison ministry, but there's a better way to go about it. But when you're looking at all of this, we should have a desire to witness, a desire to share. And when it is fresh and it is on our hearts and it's burning within us, there is a want to. Now, sometimes we're not, when you're young and you're the babe in Christ, you don't have all of the confidence to really share what happened to you or try to give the gospel. But as you mature and as you grow, hopefully we keep the zeal and we gain the wisdom. And we keep the zeal and we gain the confidence to share because I've learned, I've grown, and now I'm ready to not just be a witness, and though I might hand out tracts here and I might do a little here and do a little there, now I have a desire to go beyond the surface aspect of witnessing. I want to do a little bit more. That's why we encourage people. I know I haven't gotten to here yet. We're going to move quickly. But Some of the best starting points we've said many times, and growing up I've heard it many times, is if you cannot be one to be the speaker at a door, be what is called a silent partner. And the silent partner, with time, I know Pastor Smith probably experienced this, with time the silent partner has a trouble being silent. They start off silent and scared to death. And over time, after they've witnessed it, they've watched it happen, and they see what happened, next thing you know, there's something in them. Let me at one. I want to have one. And that's excitement. There's just something about the increasing in the desire and the increasing in the action of our witness. And that is an evidence of growing and maturing in Christ. Every child of God has got the responsibility to be a witness. That is our entire purpose of being left on earth. We weren't left here to show how good God can be in the midst of life. We were left here to tell others about what Christ has done for the lost. And so we're looking at Mark 16. Mark 16 and I'm just going to read verse 15 and verse number 16. We know these. They're very familiar verses, but Mark 16, verse number 15 and 16 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So there is the contrast of believing and salvation and rejecting, and therefore there is no salvation to those who reject. It's an offered gift, but it's not an automatically applied gift. It is offered, but is the requirement of each individual to accept the free gift. If there is not acceptance of the free gift, then there is an automatic rejection, which means that it cannot be applied. And so we know that it is our job. Every man must make the decision for themselves. We are not the ones to bring them salvation, as far as we don't save them. We are merely the mouthpiece to bring to them what has been done. That gives them the opportunity to ask God to save them. And so it is our job to be that witness, that bearer of truth, that proclaimer, that preacher of the gospel. We said that the very first time we started all this. And it says, go, you know, all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word preach is to verbally proclaim. It's to speak aloud. Which means that by that definition right there, everybody in here is commanded to be a preacher of the gospel, not a preacher behind a pulpit, a proclaimer, a speaker, a sharer of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, our Savior. And so we are told to be a witness. Let me pray very quickly, ask the Lord to help us as we finish and wrap this up, and then I'm going to very swiftly, take you straight down the things we've looked at very quickly, and then we're going to look, the last thing we're going to look at tonight is the blessings of witnessing. The blessings of witnessing. And there's probably a lot more than what we're going to cover, and we're not going to cover in great detail, but we're just going to give the understanding that there is, it's not just a job and a chore. It's not just that there are things going to fight against it. It's not just being victorious against all odds and being a sharer of the gospel. There are blessings that come from being a verbal witness to the gospel. And we want to look at that for the positive aspect tonight of accomplishing this area of increasing our witness. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look and finish this up. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity and the safety you gave every one of us to be back here this evening, to sing songs and in fellowship. And Lord, just so many things that are enjoyable when we come together, and we thank you for them and the freedom and opportunity we have to enjoy it. And I pray as we open up your word and we look at to finish up this thought for now, concerning increasing our witness, I pray that you would, Lord, place on our heart once more the excitement, the beauty, the need for being a witness and, Lord, sharing hope with a lost and dying world. May we see the benefits and the blessings that can be received from it, and may it challenge us to be a more active and faithful witness for you. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for what you do in our hearts and what you do in our lives and through us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So as we've been going through this, we've looked at several aspects of increasing in our witness. And we started off by looking at the basics of witnessing, the exhortation to witness. We said that exhortation comes because of the observation of truth. When you know truth, truth needs to be shared. Then also because of the overflowing of blessings. Hey, listen, if the Lord has blessed your life, and by the way, when he changes a life can't help but want to share the change. And so there is the blessing of the change of my life God has done in me. You can't help but want to share it with others because you know there are others in need as well. And then because of the obedience, the simple obedience to the Great Commission. The exhortation, the challenge to go simply because we have been told to go. But then we also saw some examples of witnessing from the Word of God. You see Christ himself. He is an automatic example of the gospel, being a witness. I mean, it is about him. It is what he did. But even before he went to the cross, he was proclaiming what he was there for. And he was proclaiming what his death would be for and how it would come about. And so Christ himself proclaimed, and then he sent others to continue the job. We've got to be careful. I'm going to get into things for next Sunday. But Christ himself was a witness. The apostles were a witness. We saw in Acts 4, verse 33. We also saw that the New Testament churches were a witness. We saw that in Acts chapter 5, how that daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. And so we see the witness of from Christ himself to the apostles to the New Testament churches and New Testament Christians. Then we also saw the elements of witnessing, the witnessing through the personal word. And that is the verbal witness of giving the gospel. We also talked about the witness through a dedicated life. That is the life witness. Yes, and your life and your lifestyle can be a element of witness. If our life doesn't back up what we speak, there is going to be a problem. Therefore, our life, matter of fact, before someone even listens to what you have to say, what they see from you might be the catalyst to cause them to want to listen to what you had to say. So, yes, we don't believe in lifestyle evangelism in that sense of the way it's being told. You don't have to share the gospel, just live the gospel, be the gospel. I believe those things are true. We should be a living light. We should be a living sacrifice, as the Bible says, is our reasonable service. But that is not the whole deal. That is merely one aspect that gives the opportunity for the most important part, and that is to be a verbal witness to the gospel. Then we also said that even faithful giving can be an element of witness through the Bible talked about in Philippians chapter 4, that they sent once and again unto his necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Even what we do in our faithfulness to give and a faithfulness to help missionaries get to the field can be an aspect of getting the gospel witness around the world. So there are elements to our witness. And by the way, somebody said, and I believe it is somewhat true, but you know, when God has you, he'll have the pocketbook too. And I believe that's true. I don't think that it needs to be something that we focus on. I think sometimes it does get so highly focused on that it does give the appearance that churches and preachers are all about getting the money. Squeeze that turnip. Keep squeezing it until you get all the juice out of it. When God does a work, man doesn't have to try to squeeze. When God's doing a work, man just has to give an opportunity. And God will do a work to provide through his people if we are faithful and desirous to be involved in that area of giving of ourselves, not just money, but giving of ourselves in all ways. But then we look at the effects of witnessing. We said the gospel is spread, souls are saved, and believers are strengthened because of effective witnessing. Then we begin to look at the barriers to witnessing. We said that fear was the first barrier that Satan loves to use. If he can make you afraid to speak, afraid to say, or afraid to what's going to happen, I don't know what to say, I'm going to make a fool of myself. If he can get fear to set in first, he has to do nothing else. So he loves to use fear of what ifs to keep us from ever stepping out to speak. And so fear is a big barrier to being a witness. We said that God does not produce this fear, but God does provide a help to deal with the fear. Then we also looked at bad circumstances. Well, I did that once and it didn't go well. I ain't doing it again. I went out and somebody slammed a door in my face and cussed me out. I just can't handle it. If we can't handle that, there's very little in life we're going to be able to handle. By the way, if I can't handle rejection, may I say, number one, I've gone into it with the wrong mindset. Just be ready. The world is not going to be acceptable. You know, they're not going to be like fully inviting to everything you have to say, especially if they're not ready to admit their own problem. Someone has to be to the point where they're ready to admit, I have a problem and I have a need. I am searching for the need. And by the way, we are there to share the hope to those who see they have a need. How do I know that they see they have a need? I don't. Sometimes I can see somebody struggling, but most of the time I haven't got a clue. When you go to knock on a door, you go to knock on somebody's door, you haven't got a clue what's behind that door. You don't know the person behind. You don't know the events of that morning or the night before. You don't know what they've been going through the last week. In most cases, I have no clue who it is I'm about to talk to and what it is they're facing or if they're ready. My job is not to know. My job is simply to share. And it might be that God has put together a divine appointment. If I'm willing to do the work that I can do, God will do the work that I cannot. So bad circumstances can be a barrier. Past failures. You should have seen the last time I tried to witness to somebody. By the time I got done, I was confused. Sometimes our past failures can be a barrier to us wanting to grow and increase in our witness. And Satan will love to bring those things up. Or may not even be the last time I witnessed. It might just be the fact that I know my own personal struggles in this walk in life. And I know areas where God is working on me and I have a hard time seeing myself trying to share the gospel with somebody and sound all spiritual when I know that I'm pathetic. All I can think of every time I want to try to give the gospel, all I can think of is all the things that I've messed up on. How can I even think to witness to anybody? I'm such a hypocrite. Satan can bring up the failures so as to cause us to focus on our inadequacies instead of focusing on the call we've received from God and the ability he has to use us in spite of us. Now, I'm not whitewashing if we're not right with God in an area of our life. What I'm saying is Satan will bring up things from the past to convince us that we're unworthy to share the gospel because we'll just make a mess of it. And who do you think you are anyways? You think you're better than them? No, I'm just as bad as anybody else. This is merely one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And so past failures can be a barrier if we allow them. And we said good things that aren't necessarily bad, but aren't best. Good things that aren't necessarily bad, but aren't best can be a barrier. Well, you know, I've got this to do and I've got that to do, and they're not bad things. They're not horrible things. But in this moment, I'm letting them replace what it is that God's given me the opportunity to do. In this moment, I'm using something that I'm saying, well, you know, I don't have time right now because I have this to take care of. Well, that's important. That is good. For example, let me just give you, and we'll move quick, but I've had plenty of times where I've had to fix plumbing. The water's cut off at the house. Having to fix the plumbing. Got to go to town. Got to get, you know, some pipe. Got to get some stuff to fix it. And in my mind, I'm there for a purpose. I'm there for a job. I'm there for a task. I'm getting what I need. I'm getting back. And I'm getting my water turned back on. And then you go to town. You get in line. That person in line, the Lord says, you need to spend some time and talk to them for a moment. Or better yet, you're not even in line. You're just there finding the pieces of pipe. You're just somebody else there looking at the same time for something they need as well. Just happen to be on the same aisle, and they're struggling, you're struggling, you don't know what's going on. Y'all start talking about everything under the sun, and the Holy Spirit says, how about you ask them where they're going? Oh, Lord, this is not the time for that. If I actually ask, what if they actually say, I don't know? Well, there goes my entire day. What if they actually need, they say, sure, what does the Bible say? Well, Lord, I was going to ask them, but I wasn't planning on them taking up a whole day. What if it's somebody who's so hungry and in need that by the time you get done sharing the gospel, they get saved, and next thing you know, they want to start a conversation about things that they've been wondering about for a long time, and now they've gotten saved. Can you tell me about this and this and this and this? My water's off. How many times can we let good things, needed things, necessary things be used as an excuse for not even, can I give you something to read? Lord, what if they turn that over and start asking questions and it takes up all my time? If somebody turns a track over and reads that and start asking questions, the rarity of that probably means you need to stop and talk to them. But sometimes there are good things that aren't necessarily bad, but aren't best for the moment because God had a different plan for that moment. And we let things get in the way that could be set aside for a few minutes to do that which is most needed. We also said the lack of results. The lack of results can be a barrier. I've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. I've gone and gone and gone. I've witnessed. And it just feels like I'm beating my head up against a brick wall. It's just not happening for me like it does for other people. I just might as well give up. Somebody else can be more effective than me. Sometimes the lack of results, at least in our vision of results, can be a barrier to our increasing our witness. But then, that's the negative side. Here's the last tip for tonight. The blessings of witnessing. There are blessings that come with it. We know that witnessing can be a daunting task. It can, especially for somebody who's unsure or nervous. It can feel like a mountain you're trying to climb to be an effective witness. By the way, if you're not in the habit, learning and forcing yourself to produce a new habit is never easy. It's always something we like to start, but it doesn't take very long before it becomes hard to make it a habit. Because you might have nothing getting in the way in your idea to start, but as soon as you start, everything gets in the way. It's because Satan doesn't want us to be an effective witness. But there are blessings if we are faithful and allow God to use us to give the gospel. It will always produce blessings that we get to enjoy. Now, with that, let me also say, we are not to witness purely for the receiving of blessings. Why are you a witness? Because I want God to bless my life. Wrong purpose. But there's also nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that come from being a witness. There's no sin in enjoying some of these things that we're going to look at. Let me just give you these few things. The first that you'll find in Proverbs 11:30, we mentioned it in the early parts of dealing with this thought, but Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's evident wisdom that comes from being a witness. When someone is a witness, when someone is a faithful witness, when someone grows in their witness to the point where they literally have the appearance, this guy fears nothing. This lady fears nothing. My goodness, I'm scared to go out with them. They talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere. But here's the thing. We might look at somebody and say, man, they're radical. But when you look at somebody who's a true, effective witness, even if at times they make me nervous because, they're nothing. You go out to eat with them, there's going to be about five people you're going to all get to talk to. You might eat your food before it's cold. But here's the one thing I've experienced in watching people that have become such a habitual witness. And that is, my respect for them does not dwindle when it comes to the wisdom they have. And matter of fact, some of the aspects of the people they dealt with, the way in which I love watching people. I know it sounds kind of creepy, but I do. I love watching people. One of the reasons and again, it's been hard to be in the classes lately with the Bible Institute, but I've gone through the Faith Bible Institute 3 or 4 times now. But what I love doing is I love watching Brother John Yates, especially when he begins to teach on the most controversial, argumentative subjects. Because he, in my opinion, has become in the regular, consistent, all the time teaching that he does through the Bible, he has become very effective at how he presents truth without turning people off before he's heard. And I love just watching and saying, now that is a wise way to go about it. I'll have to try that next time. Just like going with somebody who has become a habitual witness. You watch, and some of the scenarios you get into, you're like, oh, what's it going to do with this one? And you watch how God has given them wisdom of how to work a scenario and how to work with people, or know when to cut it off, know when to continue when it looks like it's over with, the conversation's done, and yet God gives them that one thing to say, and all of a sudden, boom, the person strikes up and wants to talk some more, and you're like, wow, I never would have thought to do that. And yet you look and say, man, look at the wisdom God has given in their growth of being a witness. And so there is an evident wisdom that comes from being a witness. And as far as I'm concerned, that is a blessing of the Lord. Daniel 12, verse number 3 says this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God can give and make evident great wisdom to those who are a witness for righteousness and truth for the gospel. Then also, not only evident wisdom, but another blessing is personal influence. You will have the greatest influence in the lives of those whom you have the opportunity to lead to Christ over anybody else. No one will have a greater opportunity to encourage that individual to live for Christ than you will have. You are the one that led them to Christ. You now are the one. It becomes an automatic. Listen, when they might not want to hear anybody say anything about going to church, you're the one who led them to Christ. They almost kind of expect that you're going to encourage them to the next level of serving the Lord. Matter of fact, sometimes the ones that you get a chance to lead to Christ, depending on how green and young they are, if they've never been raised around the gospel, never been raised around the preaching of God's word, sometimes they're so hungry, you are the highest spiritual influence in their life that's ever been. And they're going to look to you for, what do I do next? What do I do next? What do I do next? You say, that's exactly why I don't want to do it, because I don't know that I can give them the right answers. By the way, if you think you have all the right answers, you're in trouble to begin with. But you get the opportunity to open the door of massive influence. That is a blessing. And sometimes it does take from me, it does require from me investment in another person's life, yes. But it is a blessing to be able to have someone who possibly would never have listened to a Christian. Now I've had the opportunity to share the gospel. They've received Christ as their Savior, and now they look to me, what do I do next? And they've literally opened the door for me to say, you need to come to church with me. This Sunday, such and such time, you have a vehicle? Okay, I'll come pick you up. Better yet, matter of fact, we even have a bus. You want a bus to come pick you up? How do you want to get there? We'll make sure you get here, even if I have to come get you, but you're going, right? You have an influence. You have now an inroad into that life that no one else has. In that moment, why? Because you are the one that God used to lead them to the Lord, and now you have that open door. That is a massive blessing when it comes to being able to help a life not only come to Christ, but grow in Christ. By the way, that's called discipleship, by the way. That's in the Bible as well. Matter of fact, that's part of the Great Commission. It's not done at the winning them to the Lord. It's not done at the seeing them baptized. It's not finished until we actually disciple them. That's the full Great Commission. But Paul had this type of influence with Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Why did he call him? Say, he referred to him as my son in the faith. Why did he refer to him as that? Paul was the one who led Timothy, by all evidence. He was the one that led Timothy. Timothy was a son in the faith. He was the instigator of Timothy's receiving Christ as his Savior, and therefore there was an automatic bond. Paul had many people that were children in the faith. They were a child of God, but to Paul, they are my little children. They are my little investments. They are the people that God allowed me to reach, and I have an influence into their life. You see that later on multiple times, but you see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, once out of many times he did this, but he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul many times looked at Timothy and said, Timothy, listen to me, young man, here's what you need to do. Timothy, listen to me, young man. Here's how you need to serve God. Now, he wasn't telling him what to do in serving God. He was teaching him and exhorting him and thrusting him forward, saying, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hey, Timothy, you need to push forward. Hey, Timothy, you need to instruct and teach others also as I have taught you. Where did that influence come from? It came from Paul, being the one who, I believe, led Timothy to Christ. He was a son in the faith. Otherwise, he would have called him a brother in the faith. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, those that Paul had direct connection to their coming to Christ. we also have a chance to have that kind of an influence in a person's life. That is a blessing of witnessing. There is the freedom from guilt. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die." This is the Lord speaking. He says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." What was he telling Ezekiel? Ezekiel, I have told the wicked they're going to die. Ezekiel, you know the proclamation has been made. And Ezekiel, I have given you commandment to go and preach to them and tell them of their wicked way and warn them and give them a hope and a chance to respond and turn from their wicked ways. But Ezekiel, if you keep your mouth shut, Ezekiel, if you have the truth, and I've challenged you and I've commanded you to share it, Ezekiel, if you keep your mouth shut, they will die in their sin. But the guilt I'll lay on your hands. Ouch. I don't believe there's a single person in this room that could claim to have clean hands completely. I can't. If you've lived any length of time, at some point you've passed up an opportunity that God appointed for us to be a witness. I have truth. They have need. God gave me opportunity to share truth to one in need. And I was too busy. Or I was too scared. Or I was too indifferent to it. If they die in their sin, now, Lord willing, if I didn't do as God laid on my heart to do, and I was, for whatever reason, passed by and did not give the message, Lord willing, somebody else is appointed to do what I failed to do. And they, Lord willing, won't fail. But I have no guarantee that that's going to happen. I might be the last opportunity someone has to respond to the gospel that is given, if I give it. The Bible says if I fail to, according to what he told Ezekiel, they are in sin. I have given you truth. If you fail to tell them truth and warn them of their sin, then their blood will I require at your hand that they die in their sin. I don't know how much blood is on my hands. All I know is my hands for sure are not completely clean. And I believe there's going to be tears shed in heaven before God because of it on my part. But when I witness and I give the gospel and I do what I can, even if they reject what I have shared, my guilt is free. I'm gone. No guilt. My hands are clean. I have done that which I have been given to do. I have done that which I've been commanded to do. I have been faithful to be the witness. It is on their head that they rejected, though I was faithful to share. The last two, and I'm done. But it brings, honestly, another blessing. Not only being free from that guilt, which can weigh on you. It's so much better not to have that at all. But when you see people respond, and when people get saved, and they accept what you have shared, which in some cases is overwhelming to them. In some cases, you're like, you know, did they get it? But it's not my job to determine whether or not they got it or meant it. It's my job to share and their job to respond. But there are some times when you get to witness and you get to see someone respond, and then you get to see the investment you can have from that point forward, and you get to see growth and see God change a life in ways you never would have imagined. People that you never thought would serve God begin to do things for the Lord because He completely changes their life 180 degrees. But it brings a joy beyond measure. we get to enjoy it, but the Bible says there's a first place where it starts. In Luke 15, verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It does not say there is joy by the angels. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? The redeemed. The ones who are enjoying the fact that they asked Christ to forgive them of their sins. The ones that are right now enjoying the fact they're in the presence of God for all eternity. They, at the knowledge of one, by the way, that just tells you right there, somehow, some way, they know. Somehow, some way, God allows them to know when, I don't know if a bell rings, here's a thought for you. Hurry up. What if everybody can see the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and they can see, they may not know what name it is, but they can see when that name is being written down. Oh, there's another one! What if that's the triggering point of the rejoicing? The joy beyond measure. By the way, I tell you now, when we witness people saved, and people taking a stand saying, I receive Christ as my Savior. When we see that happening because of our investment, you're not going to sit around saying, well, woo. That's not going to be the reaction. There will be a joy. And from that, may I say, lastly, there will be an increased excitement. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what they were beginning to see is daily people were getting saved and coming into the body. Daily there were people receiving Christ as their Savior, changing their minds concerning their wicked ways and giving their life to Christ. And all of a sudden, daily the group was growing. Daily the numbers were increasing. Daily you turn around, it's like, man, I got 5, 6, 7 more people to get to know now. There was an automatic excitement that began to sweep through the New Testament church, starting right there with Acts. I don't believe the church started in Acts. Me personally, I believe Christ, since He is the head of the church. And if they were added to the body, it means there already had to be one. So I believe the church was already established with Christ. But regardless, it was added daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who received Christ as their Savior, they were automatic. Let me tell you, if you don't see an excitement growing because of people being added in and people coming and people seeing folks saved and seeing the church grow, and there is a natural energy that takes place when something is happening in a spiritual sense. Now, I'm not talking about looking at numbers, and I'm not talking about focusing on numbers, but I'm talking about rejoicing over the fact, hey, another one got saved. Another one got saved. Hey, so-and-so came to church with me today. They got saved this week, and they came to church with me today. By the way, as that begins to grow, even those that are hesitating to get involved can't help but want to be a part of the excitement. Even those that don't know quite, they're not totally sure, don't know about all this. When something's happening and they're missing out on it, they're gonna want to know, what can I do? How can I be involved? Can I be a silent partner? I just want to see how this goes. There is an excitement that is a natural byproduct, and it is a blessing when it comes to the church, the body of Christ. It is a blessing to get to enjoy the joy of the rejoicing together over those who are lost, who have gotten saved, but then seeing the church body increase and grow, and excitement increase and grow, and opportunities to reach out increase and grow. By the way, with every single person that gets saved is another person that might have influence in the area that we don't have influence right now. with every person that comes in, receives Christ as their Savior and gets a desire to reach somebody, they have an entire another group of people that maybe we've never had a door into before. What happens when maybe somebody that speaks Spanish gets saved, gets on fire, and wants to go tell the Hispanic community around it? By the way, they're everywhere around us. And they want to say, hey, what do you think about having a Spanish ministry? I think it's great. The only problem is I don't speak Spanish. Kind of hard to have one when you don't speak it. I wish I could. It just never has been something that I've done. But here's the thing. God can bring somebody in. They can get saved. They come in. Next thing you know, they become the link between a ministry and a ministry opportunity. Next thing you know, the saved now have opened doors to reach more lost in a whole area we've never done before. You better believe that there would be an increasing excitement. May I say there would be a buzz going around. And if excitement got big enough and the buzz got strong enough, the entire community would be hearing about it with nobody really saying much. I gotta stop. There are blessings that come with being a witness. But may I say, just having the intent to witness does not give us the blessings. Just having the want to see witnessing done does not give us the blessings. We enjoy the blessings because we actively pursue the witnessing with the gospel. God gives an increase. With it comes joy, with it comes excitement, with it comes influence, with it comes all these blessings that will increase the body. And on top of it, we're just commanded to do it automatically. Let's be a witness. Let's be ones. You say, preacher, I don't know how I can start at the level you're talking about. You don't start there. You start with the small things. Just carry some of these. If you haven't been doing this yet, this is the easiest thing. Preacher, I don't know that I could hand it to somebody. That's fine. When you go to a bathroom, you can leave it in the bathroom stall. That's a weird place. Everybody goes there. And so you leave it there. When you go through a drive-thru, you hand them a track. The people down at McDonald's down here probably have 1,000 of these by now. Actually, some of them smile every time I go to give them one. And I forget their faces. And I go to give them one, they say, I've got about 5 of those this week already. But after a while, you say, preacher, why don't we use those right there? You know why I keep printing these? Because eventually, I want people, when they see this, now we got other tracks as well. This is not the only track you can use. But when people see this right here, I want it to be so broadcast. I want these to be so much everywhere around. When somebody sees one of these, they know exactly where it came from. I know exactly where that came from. Saturated. Because on the back of it does have the gospel. And on the front of it has plenty of ways to contact people who can share the gospel. It doesn't have to be difficult. Doesn't have to be hard. Doesn't have to be major to start off with. Just has to be something to get the gospel out. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For